Does everybody have that? Matthew chapter 20. I'm going to begin reading from verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. And he agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. And about the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. And he told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." And so they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. And he asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. And he said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. And then when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" And so the last will be first, and the first will be last. Father, we come before you. Ask that the Spirit would prepare our hearts, open our ears. Lord, we want to receive what you have to say to us this morning. We want to hear from you, and we love to hear from you. We know that your word is truth, and your word is life. And Lord, we need to have this spiritual food for the souls that you have saved, and we long for it. And I thank you that you have brought us together as a community. Thank you, Lord, that your desire is to speak to us this morning. And again, my prayer is that if there be any who do not know you, who are not right with you, may this be the day of salvation. Have mercy on all of us who are here, Lord. For we pray this to your glory and to the good of your people. Amen. Life is not fair. You ever say this? I'm sure if you haven't said this recently, you probably have thought about it many times. It goes through our emotions, through our thoughts. Life is just not fair. And I think from early on in life, that we have this sense ingrained in each one of us. I was just reflecting back on my foster days, or when we were foster parents, and one of the most common complaints that I heard amongst the kids was always, "Hey, that's not fair. His chores aren't as hard as mine. How come he gets an extra turn? Why does he stay up and I have to go to bed?" And on and on and on the list goes. Kids are always complaining about life not being fair. It's ingrained right from youth up. And here's the danger is that if we're not careful, something happens to us when we're constantly reflecting and ruminating and thinking about the fact that life is not fair. What happens to us? We become very unhappy people. We grumble. When that's the dominant thought in our life, we become a very unhappy lot. So If you know that life isn't fair or think that life isn't fair, you're not alone, because Jesus tells us a story, this parable, the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And he tells us it's this story about an owner who goes out looking for workers. And he goes out in the early morning. And what you have to understand, by the way, is that the day is considered from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. Okay, that would be one day, the work day. And so this owner goes out and he finds some individuals, and they're willing to start at 6 a.m. in the morning. They're starting right from the very beginning. And off they go to work, and they agreed to get paid a denarius, which was a common pay for a day's work. And then the owner goes out again and he hires some more laborers, this time at 9 a.m., at 12 p.m. and at 3, and they all agree to work for him, but they leave the exact amount up to the owner. And then it says that he goes out again, and he finds somebody, or he finds a group of people that have not been working, and it's now 5 o'clock. And so all they can work is 1 hour. That's it. And so he invites them to come as well. And they are willing to let the owner decide how much they're going to get as a result of their work. And according to the way Jesus tells the story, when it's time at the end of the day for the laborers to all get paid, something very unusual, strange, happens. He starts with those that came in last, and lo and behold, he gives them a denarius all the way down the line. And then those who started work at 6 o'clock in the morning, they're thinking, wow, if they get a denarius, then for sure we're going to get more. But as it turns out, they get exactly the same. And they feel this is unjust, this is unfair, this is just not right. Not only did we start work earlier, I mean, we worked through the heat of the day, the hardest part of the day, we were there working. And so, yeah, they start complaining. And, I mean, who here can't sympathize with them, right? I mean, it's like it makes sense that they should be miffed, that the owner is giving them the same amount as those that worked for 1 day or 1 hour. Now, just imagine, you know, you've worked hard in a particular class in university or school. You know, you say no to partying, you say no to TV. I mean, you're disciplined. You work hour after hour to try to understand the material, to get an A for the class. You do everything that you need to do well. And then, you know, you do the exam and everything. And then when it comes, you know, time for to find out what the marks are, the prof comes in and says, good news, guys. Every one of you is going to get an A+. And you're thinking about those guys who've been partying around and they haven't been focused on their schoolwork or anything, and you're just saying, what? Right? Like, we can relate to this. They're upset. We deserve to get a better mark than everybody else. What is this? So it seems very unfair. Now, not only is it unfair, I mean, I think it's fundamentally unworkable, isn't it? Those of you in business, you know, somebody comes into work early morning, works all day, and then somebody who does basically the same work comes in late, you know, works 1 hour, and you as an employee pay them all the same. What do you think will happen? What do you think will happen? Well, you know, you'll catch on, right? We catch on to the owner's philosophy and ministry and generosity, and we start talking to each other. Hey, let me tell you, go to work when there's just 1 hour left, and because I tell you, you're going to get the same. It's not workable. In the real world, in the business world, this isn't workable. And again, I would say the same thing about school. What do you think students would do? Hey, why study? Come and join us, man. We'll go the last hour, and everybody will get the same mark. So there's something fundamentally unworkable about this kind of philosophy that we're reading about. And I wonder, you know, if this is partly asking us the question about the spiritual life. Isn't it equally true in the spiritual life that, you know, if you start saying to people, listen, it doesn't matter when you come to Christ, early on, middle, even if there's only 1 hour left of your life, you know what, you'll all get the same. Like you can imagine people standing up and say, do you know how people are going to hear that? Everybody is going to delay coming to Christ, right? Like, who wants to come to Christ and have to suffer persecution and rejection and all these things? Just come to last hour. So again, even at a spiritual level, this whole thing seems really, really unfair. And so, you know, it's bad economics, it's bad psychology, it's unsound spirituality, right? Like, when you really think about these guys getting the same pay, something sounds off. Something sounds wrong here. Now, I want to remind you of something that I have said over and over again while studying the parables. The parables of Jesus are troublesome. The parables of Jesus are radical. When people hear the parables, they don't just, oh, what a lovely story, okay? This is like strange, weird, out of this world kind of thing. Like, how does this work? And this is what Jesus is saying to his disciples and to us. The kingdom of God is so different than what you guys think you know. Okay? You can't really understand or know the kingdom of God by studying psychology, by studying science, by studying economics, by studying business, by studying the philosophy of this world. Only Jesus can really give you the insight of what this kingdom is about, and it's shockingly different from what you think. And so, you know, here's Jesus telling them that you're going to have to think differently when it comes to thinking about the kingdom of God. You're going to have to unlearn some of the things that you have learned in the world when it comes to living in the kingdom of God. You're going to have to apply different principles. There's going to be different values here, different system of values. And so here's the bombshell about the kingdom of God. Friends, the kingdom of God is not going to be fair. Right? You're in the world, and like you're just so fed up with lack of fairness, and you think, I'm just going to, you know, at least when I go into the kingdom of God, everything will start being fair. And Jesus gives this bombshell of a truth. The kingdom of God is not going to be fair. Still want to join? Now, before we complain and walk away, I think Jesus would take each one of us, all right? Take each one of us aside, look at us in the eyes, and ask us a simple but very probing question. Tell me, friend, is fairness what you want? Is that your prayer? Lord, the one thing I want from you is just be fair with me through and through. From beginning to end, just treat me with fairness. That's all I ask, O Lord. Just give me what I deserve. That's all I ask. I can't get what I deserve anywhere else, but with you, I want that. How many of you would want that? Don't raise your hand or else we'll need to have some counseling together. But you see the point here? Jesus would take us apart, especially those of us who are complaining about fairness. And says, is this how you want to be treated? Is that what you want from God? You want God to be fair with you through and through? You want God to be fair with all others through and through? You know, in this particular story, I mean, it's interesting. There is really only one individual that is thoroughly unhappy. And really, Jesus says he's the one who was treated fairly. He thought he wasn't being treated fairly, but he was treated fairly. All the others in this story, though, you see, there's a group walking away. They're all complaining. Life's not fair. Life's not fair. God's not fair. And then there's another group of people walking away, and they're just assume. What do they say? Thank God that he doesn't treat us as we deserve. I am in awe of his generosity. I am in awe of his amazing grace. What a great heart of compassion the owner of the vineyard has. Two different groups of people walking around. One just like, life's not fair, life's not fair. Thank God we don't get what we deserve. Thank God that he's not fair. Grace is not fair. Grace is not treating people with fairness. Now let's just pause and apply this insight to our salvation. Now, you know, some people were saved very early on in life, and as we know from Scripture, John the Baptist was filled with his Spirit in his mother's womb. And we also read about Timothy and how faith first started in the family with grandma and onwards. And then we learn, you know, that some came to Christ later on, like the disciples, probably as young adults. And then we read of some middle age, and we read that there are some people who come to Christ during the last few hours of their life. And here we can think of the thief on the cross. But regardless of when these people come into the kingdom, whether it's people like John the Baptist or Timothy at the beginning or the disciples or even the thief on the cross, they are all promised eternal life. Every single one of them. Every single one of them gets eternal life. And none of them are treated as second-class citizens because they came in a little bit later than the ones that started off early on in life believing in Christ. Jesus says, you will be with me in paradise, to the thief on the cross. All right? It's not like, well, yeah, you're coming in late, so you're gonna have to really sit in the back. You won't be as close to me. No, you'll be with me in paradise. Can you imagine his story, this thief in the cross, while he's in heaven? I mean, why am I here? Why am I here? Because God was fair with me? Rome was fair with me. They put me on the cross. They were fair. We got what we deserved. But my goodness, when it comes to Jesus and when it comes to salvation, grace, amazing grace, is not fair. And so this thief on the cross, he's a last-minute believer. Last-minute believer. I want to tell you a story about this. There was a woman in our congregation many, many years ago, and she eventually died of cancer, but she had been reaching out to a neighbor who was not a believer. And one day her husband called me up and asked if I would go to the hospital to visit her. She didn't have long to live, in his opinion, and she was dying of lung cancer. She was hospitalized at VGH, and her death seemed imminent. So I visited her, and when I walked into the room, there was a young woman by the name of Melanie who was there, and she was so burdened for the soul of this friend, this woman, and she was praying. And as soon as I walked in, she just said, "Oh, Pastor, Violet needs prayer." Her name was Violet, the one who was in the bed. And I tried talking to Violet, but she was definitely not responsive. In fact, her eyes were already tilted upwards. It really did seem like she didn't have long to live. It looked very hopeless. And At one point, Melanie, she went downstairs to get us a coffee, and I was just reading the Psalms to her. And I'll tell you, you know, there's something about reading the Psalms, Psalm 23 and other Psalms, that you just, you know, when you're reading these Psalms to people who are possibly, you know, within the last hours of their life, you see just the power. You see the comfort of those promises of God. And they are precious promises. Anyways, I was there for about an hour and a half, planning to leave, when suddenly Violet just seemed to come back into the room. She woke up very alert, and Melanie, who was there, said to her, oh, the pastor is here. And Violet had said, oh, I'm still here. I thought it would be over by now. Those were the first words that she said. And when she told her that I was there, she thanked me for coming. And I have to say that, the very fact that all of a sudden she was alert and talking, it just, you know, it took me a few seconds, but then I realized, what an incredible event has just taken place. And I realized I had an opportunity to share the gospel with this woman. And so that's exactly what I did. I told her that God created her, that from the very beginning, God wanted to have a relationship with her, but she, like the rest of us, we went our own way. And that we've sinned against the Lord, and that we've not, you know, had a relationship with him and ignored him and so on and so forth. But that he still loves people, and that he sent Jesus to come to die for our sins so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have a relationship with him. And I turned to her and I asked her, I said, Violet, do you want to have this relationship? And she responded by saying, oh, yes, yes, I want to have a relationship with Jesus. And so I began to pray with her, and I tell you, every, you know, sometimes the sinner's prayer, you know, people just repeat it mechanically, but I tell you, this woman, like, weighed every word. Every word was real and alive, and it meant something very deep and great to her. And at the end of the prayer, she said repeatedly, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. And while she was saying these things, there was Melanie now off to the corner, sobbing, couldn't control herself. She was just weeping with gratitude because of what God had just done for her good friend in waking her up, so that she could be there to hear the gospel. And that was the last I saw of Violet. But you know, I think about that as I think about this parable. What use is this woman to the kingdom of God? Like, what is she going to do for Jesus from now on? You know, some people, maybe as they come closer to the end of their life, they say, oh, I'll give all my money to the church. This woman gave no money to the church, neither did the thief on the cross. They had no time to do that. So why save them? Why take them in the last hour? There's got to be more than simply, you know, doing it for the sake of service, right? They can't serve you in this world. Jesus saved somebody who had just a little time left to live because he loves sinners, because he loves people. And I say, thank God that he's not fair. Thank God for his amazing grace and his amazing service. Thank God that he does not treat us as our sins deserve. You know, sometimes I read church statistics, And you read about, you know, how if we don't reach the young by a certain age, chances are they will not come to Christ. And then it goes on to read about, you know, how older people sometimes are really set in their ways and they won't come, you know, so like it's so, and I understand there's an incentive there. Reach out to the youth, reach out to the youth. But with all those incentives, you know, how depressing it is for people who are older. You know what I love about this parable? All day long, the landowner goes out. Those in the early morning are welcome. Those in the afternoon are welcome. And those with 1 hour left are still welcome to come in. And God is bringing all of them in. There will be those from all this group coming in. I think it's important for us to keep that in mind. You know, for those who may be in their last hours, I just want to, again, really encourage you. Take hold of this parable, of this message. You are still welcome to come in. From time to time, I read about individuals who, you know, they say, look, I've lived all my life against God. I have resisted him. I'm not going to play the hypocrite now. All right? Now that I only have a few hours left or whatever, I'm not going to turn to him now. It would be wrong. I need to be true to myself. God will honor that. And the answer is no, he won't. Be true to God. If you haven't been true to God right up to the last hour, be true to him now. Give him at least 1 hour. Be true to him. And he will receive you. He will welcome you into the kingdom. And I have to say, you know, people who have waited to the last moment, you know, Satan has really worked on your thought life all these years. He's not going to let you go the last hour. It's not going to be simple or easy. These are the thoughts that go through people's minds. Oh, I'd be a hypocrite. I can't stand before God. You know, he's welcoming people even in the last hour. Now, let me also say a few words about the context of this parable. And I want you to turn back to chapter 19. Now, this is the story of the rich young man. Jesus had been challenging him to leave his wealth and to follow Jesus, and he refused to do that. He was too much in love with the things of this world. And then we read from verse 27 onward. And then Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you, so what then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." And you can see that this is pretty much the same verse that, or the same way that Jesus ends the parable, with the same verse. So here is Peter saying, "Lord, we've left all to follow you. So what do we get from this?" And of course, Jesus tells them, look, nobody is going to sacrifice anything for the kingdom of God that they will not be rewarded by my Father. And so he tells them, there's a lot of reward coming, huge reward for people who have lived for Jesus. But one of the things that we find is that these rewards are, quote, not fair. Do you see how much Jesus says they will receive? Verse 29, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will what? Receive 100 times as much and inherit eternal life? Is that a fair reward? So even when it comes to rewards, Jesus is telling them, yes, there will be rewards, but it's not going to be based on merit. It's going to be, again, part of the incredible grace and mercy that God bestows on people. Not something that people will deserve as a result of doing that. 100-fold. I mean, again, even as we read, you know, on the judgment day, you gave somebody to drink, so enter into my Father's joy. What? That's a pretty big reward for a little deed. The rewards of Christ are rewards of grace. They're not rewards of mercy, because the rewards always far, far, far exceed the deeds that are done. And so whether it's about salvation or whether it's about rewards, they both rest on the grace of God and his generosity. Let me also point out, you know, there's two ways to read this story. And maybe two ways to look at life as well. One way is to think about this story as an owner who desperately needs workers to come and work for him. Like, he's got so much work, and he's like, he's desperate for qualified workers. And so he goes out throughout the day and pretty much says, hey, come, are you willing to come and help? Do you want to work? But there's another way to read this story. And it's a story about a vineyard owner who's incredibly wealthy. And there's a lot of work that people can do. But it's not so much that he needs them to come and work for him. It's that he looks out at those who need work, who are doing nothing. And he goes out in the early morning and says, you know, realizing that people need to eat, people need to work, people need purpose in their life. And he goes out and he says, come, come into my vineyard, and I will pay you. Come, all of you who are without purpose, come, I have something for you. And so if you look at the story this way, it's not the laborer who needs work for him. It's his compassion and his generosity going up. That's why, you know, he finds people even the last hour. You know, who is it that usually doesn't get chosen till the last hour? You ever been on a sports team and they start choosing, and, you know, who are the ones that are always left behind? You know, these are the guys that they're going to be more problems. I don't want them. I don't want them to be on my team. The owner goes out the last hour. Nobody wants you, but come. I'll take you. That's Jesus speaking. Nobody wants your life. I want it. If that's where you are, come. Come into the kingdom of God. And that's why, you know, like, what are these individuals going to do with 1 hour left? And probably they're the old folk as well. They can't work like the other ones. Why bring them in? And not only why bring them in, why pay them as much as he does? You see, it's his generosity. It's his goodness. We are not doing God a favor by becoming Christians. Do you know that? We're not doing God a favor by serving him. He is rewarding us. He is being kind and generous to us when he saves us. And when he calls us into his service, it's an act of generosity. So as you can see, Peter's question, you know, Peter, you need to understand this more deeply. You need to accurately understand what the kingdom of God is about. I'm so happy that Peter often puts his foot in his mouth. We learn so much. You know, Jesus would have never said even a number of parables had it not been for Peter's statements. Now, I want to point out just one more thing. And I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. You know, I thought to myself, if the disciples still don't get it, and if you still don't get it, and I still don't get it, I want you to see what Jesus follows up with. Verse 17. Now, as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples inside and said to them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised to life." Can you imagine Peter, after asking that question, hearing this? "Why are you doing this, Jesus? Do you deserve this? Why are you doing it?" Again, by emphasizing the death of Christ, his death, dying on the cross for our sins, once again, the amazing grace of our Lord Jesus. Why is he doing it? It's not fair. Why is he offering us salvation? Do we deserve it? I think you see the point. And how even, you know, instead of thinking about, you know, what am I going to get out of this, and whether this is a contract, it's not a contract. It's just a covenant of God's amazing grace as he bestows grace upon grace on us, as he gives us his own Son dying on the cross that we may live as he dies for our sins. So, friends, as we conclude, just think about this, really. You know, we can walk around and just feel, oh, life isn't fair. Life isn't fair. God's not fair. Look what he's doing to me. You know, I didn't get the glory I deserved. I didn't get the attention I deserved. That life's not fair. Life's not fair. And miserable complainer you will be. Or you can be like these other guys. I don't deserve any of this. I just can't believe that I'm in. I can't believe what God has done. I can't believe that I'm a follower of Jesus. I can't believe that he's called me into his service. Every day is a day of grace. I am what I am by the grace of God. I will do what I do because of the grace of God. And I will rejoice when God blesses other people. I'm going to rejoice. And I'm just going to be really happy for others. Father, thank you for this incredible parable. I pray that we will be people of grace, because it's grace that defines us. It's your amazing love that has invited us into the kingdom, and it's your amazing love that is willing to even call us to serve you. If there be anybody, Lord, who is still outside, there's hope for those that still have 1 hour. But we don't read of any hope for those that come in too late. There is no hope. I pray even now, Lord Jesus, be drawing people into the kingdom of God, where they will glorify your grace and your generosity. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.